All right, good morning. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for being so patient with us as we go through a little technical difficulties today, but we are getting back on track. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I want to make sure you understand that. Let me say it again. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, you and I, we're approaching the Passover, so we want to remind everyone, this coming Friday at sundown is the Lord's Passover. This coming Friday at sundown is the Lord's Passover. Those who are going to have Passover with us online, get your elements ready, your unleavened bread or unleavened pancake, and the wine that you'll need. Those are the symbols. You're familiar with that. And we're going to have Passover just about at sundown on the United States time. The service starts about 7:30, 7:45, somewhere off there. But it's the only required service that is designated that it should be at night. That is the way Jesus instituted it. That was the teaching all along. And so we will have the Passover service this coming Sabbath. On this coming Friday, rather, well, actually, the beginning of the Sabbath. At sundown. Alright? So, again, ladies and gentlemen, just want to remind everyone, be prepared. Now, what else do we need to know, ladies and gentlemen? Well, for some people, especially some folks in the church, and it's somewhat disturbing, but that's how it is, and so we have to deal with what we have. There are many who believe that Jesus is only an historical figure. From their viewpoint, Jesus is a historical person. Well, yes, he is. But he's also a present reality. He is alive today. So, what is Jesus doing now? What is he doing now? I want to answer that question today because many are approaching the Passover and they look at it from a historical perspective. Now, Paul says, as oft as you do this, do in remembrance of me. And so what we're saying is that you're going to do this in remembrance of him. And so again, we want to drill down and begin to see why, give him that blanket, please. And you know, why? What is the result of, well, when we explore, what is it that you and I need to know then? Jesus did not leave us as orphans. That is clear. He is alive today. Again, where is he now and what is he doing? Well, we're going to explore and search the scriptures to find out. What is Jesus doing? Most of the people, the reason why they go astray is because most do not realize that Jesus is alive. He's not real to them. And I want to make sure he's real to you. We read that Jesus is our high priest. Well, that means we need to know what a priest is and a special position, the high priest. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to turn to it quickly and look at the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he's saying we have a race. We must run it with patience. This is our lot. It is set before us. That's what he means by that. And we're going to run with patience because we expect him to allow us to come through. We're going to succeed. That's what he's talking about. You look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, so our focus then should be on Jesus. We're following him. We'll, no matter where we go, we're going right behind him. God, he said, follow him. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it. and he's going to finish it. He is the author of our fate. All right? Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He is on the right hand. You know what right hand means, generally speaking? Most people are right-handed. What does that mean? It means your hand of contract. It means your hand of strength, the hand of power. And here he says the right hand, that means he's going to apply a lot of power on whatever it is we are embracing. So sitting on the right hand of the Father means that he is in the position of power, and really it's over the whole universe. So I want us to make sure we understand that he sits with Jesus now. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Notice that now he's sitting on the throne. What does that mean? He means he's in the position of authority. He's in charge. So what is Jesus doing now? To begin with, we know he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. In other words, he is in control of the whole universe. That's a far cry from him leaving us to fend for ourselves. All right, now let's take it a step further. In the book of Revelation, the third chapter, it says it's elsewhere, but I want to go to verse 20 and then verse 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, they'll have a drink together. And verse 21 says, to him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So here it is talking about the throne again. We're going to sit with him where? On the throne. Well, we can't sit on the throne unless he has possession of it. That's where we just read earlier. He is on the throne and he's offering or extending it to us so that we can be a part of it. All right? So he's sitting on the throne. And he's sitting down there with just on his Father's throne. So the Father, we know everybody understands the concept of Father. Father means the one who's in charge. He's in charge of everything. God the Father is in charge of everything. And he really is in charge with the Father. Notice that now. I want to make sure you understand it. So what is he doing? He's sitting on the throne. And here we just see it again. Let's read one more Revelation. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Well, here it is again. He is sitting on the throne. Well, what is he doing on the throne? And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the back. And actually, it's on both sides. That's what that means. Within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. So here it is now. He's going to talk about the seven seals. But I want you to notice now, the reference is made to him sitting on the throne. Again, that's the third time. And he's going to open the seals. So what you find, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus is actively involved in world affairs, and we're not left to ourselves. You listen to a lot of Christians and you wonder, because they really don't understand this. Now, why am I studying? Well, encouraging us to study this, because this is intriguing to me, just as it will be to you. I want us to understand our position. Because when you understand how he is, you'll know how to work with him, or you can approach him. When you understand individuals, you know what approach to take and how to best accommodate them and to work with them. Well, it's the same way. When you understand Jesus and how he operates and what he tolerates, you'll know how best to approach him. And of course, you can receive more. I see a lot of people in the church struggling for the elementary things that is available to the church people. Some folks who, when they just come to the Lord, they're able to receive these things, and yet there are others in the church for many, many years, and they can't receive. Why is that? Because they don't know how to cooperate with him. they don't understand that he expects more from them than he do from the beginner. They do not realize that he means what he says and his word is good, as we were hearing earlier, and therefore you can always take his word. And so I want us to understand that, ladies and gentlemen. But what I am saying to you is that, you know, once we understand that, then we can receive more from him that way. And so the point again, ladies and gentlemen, is that we need to understand first that he is sitting on the throne, and secondly, he's actively involved in world affairs. All right? Now, as we pointed out, he is a high priest. So we need to investigate, what is a priest? Well, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, the 8th chapter, we want to go ahead and explore the concept of the priest, because if he's a priest, and not just an ordinary priest, but a high priest, then if we know what a priest does, then you'll know what he does, because he is doing just what the high priest were supposed to do. He's doing just what the priest were supposed to do. So what were some of the things that the priest were supposed to do? We look at Leviticus, the 8th chapter, and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bullock for our sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather you and all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together on the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 5, Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. He's going to consecrate them. Verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So here it is now, he's preparing them because they're going to be priests. But not just any priest, because Aaron is going to be high priest. So he put upon him the coat, and girded him with girdle, and clothed him with robe, and put the ephod upon him, and guarded him with curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thurim. This is that little thing that they had, that they could go and they just talk right in front of it. And based on the colors that it shows, that's how they would God would respond to them. That's one of the ways he communicated with them at that time. They did not have access to the Holy Spirit like you and I do today. So we don't need to have an ephod today, but they did. But notice that now, the priest is there and he is able to administer. And so from time to time, you'll say, for example, King David used a lot. He said, go inquire of the Lord for me. How did he go? We stand before the priest. Well, when we inquire of God today, how do we do it? We stand before the Lord just the same way. And we talk to God in prayer. We speak. Sometimes he speaks back to our mind. He might speak to a prophet that is near us. Or he may cause us now through circumstances to be able to distinguish and see what is happening. So I want you to understand, he is a priest today. Now, most people don't know this. You tell some of these things, they say that's hocus pocus, or they think it's, you know, something wrong. You're dealing with witchcraft. No, we're dealing with the Spirit of the living God. I want you to understand that. Let's read a little more. Verse 8. And he put the breastplate upon him, and also he put in him the breastplate, the Urim and the Thurim, and verse 9. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even unto his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the golden crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. Notice that now. So the priest is sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart for holy use and purpose. We have been called to be what? Kings and priests. Most people don't look at us like that. Some people belittle us. Some people do it to their own neglect. I see people out there who
just hear a few words of what I'm saying, and I pray for them to get healed. And I talk to other people who have been listening for a long, long time, and they just can't get it. Why? There's a difference in attitude. Difference in attitude. I want you to understand now, folks. Make sure you hear what I'm saying. Well, after we finish the message today, go back and study it again. I'm telling you how you can receive more from the Lord. It is not that He doesn't want to bless us more. It is just that we don't qualify to receive more from Him because we are not in right standing with Him. That's the bottom line. We don't have enough faith. We don't have proper understanding. We get a little bit beside ourselves. We become arrogant and cocky. And so we put ourselves in a position where it is difficult for Him to bless us, because then He would have to violate His rule, and He won't do that. So I want you to understand now what He's doing. He's still evaluating things today, just like He did when He was on earth. And actually, before He even came to earth as the Lord, when He was walking around as Yahweh, dealing with the children of Israel, that's exactly what He was doing. So we'll prove that as we go along. So Moses took the anointing oil, verse 10 again, and anointed the tabernacle and all that there is in. And verse 11, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and the vessels, both the silver and the foot, and sanctified them, the laver rather, and sanctified them. The laver is just like a big bowl. For those of you who grew up in the Caribbean, they used to have this bowl. We used to call it a copper bowl that they used to boil sugar cane liquor, the juice from it. And that's how they used to make what we call ed sugar, or the early versions of sugar. That was it. It's a big bowl, usually about a meter in diameter. It's about, 15 to 18 inches deep. It's conical, and they would put that on, put stones around it to keep it up, and firewood, and that's how they would make sugar in the early days that they would ship to Europe and so on. But it's the laver, same way it's made. And they used to use this now to wash themselves when they're going before the Lord. At least the high priest need to. But the other priests also, when they perform their priestly duty. So that's the laver that we're talking about there. So these were anointed and they're sanctified, verse 11. Verse 12 of Leviticus 7 says, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So you pour the anointing oil on him. And that says, designate that he is sanctified. Again, what is sanctified? For holy use and purpose. Now remember, what was Aaron? He was the high priest. Who is our high priest today? Jesus. Just like what Aaron used to do, Jesus still do. You notice how they used to receive blessing quickly in there? We can receive it same way today. Most people don't know this. Most people actually don't read it. They say this whole testament, and they don't realize God was just showing us how it worked on a physical level. But we'll see later that he goes to a higher level, a spiritual level later on, and we'll see that from the scriptures. So Moses brought Aaron's sons, verse 13, put coats upon them, gird them with girdles, put bonnets upon them, that's that stuff around the head, and as the Lord commanded. And then they're going to offer some offerings now and so on. Remember now, they offer these offerings for what? For their sin. They also offer offering for the sins of the people. What does Jesus do today? He offer offerings for us. Yes, he intercede for us. He's doing it every day. Most people don't realize it. Most people don't appreciate it. That's why they don't get the benefits from it. If you're one of those persons who's struggling and want to make a breakthrough, pay close attention to this sermon, because this will show you how you can go to the next level and how many people have been losing and missing out because they don't understand what Jesus is doing today. He is our high priest today. He's our priest and our high priest. Elsewhere the Bible calls him the chief shepherd. That's part of what he's doing. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And pick up some more information about this. Very, very important, ladies and gentlemen. I see many people in the Church of God struggling. Not that God hasn't provided for them, but they don't know how to receive from Him. They don't know what His job is. They don't know what His assignment is. They look at Him as just a historical figure, not one that is present, willing to help and to direct. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm. So if you read the previous chapter, he was telling us about a lot of things about the Old Testament. You can read chapter 7 when you have time. But let's go right on in chapter 8 for sake of time. Verse 1, he says, this is the sum of what I have told you. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Here it is again. He is on the throne. In other words, he is in the highest position. He is the, nobody's above him. And that's his position. And he's on the right hand on the throne of majesty in heaven. He's not on earth, he's in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary. What does that mean? He serves in the sanctuary. The priest used to serve in the sanctuary. Well, Jesus now serves in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is in heaven now. And it's almost sometimes it looks like a courtroom. Sometimes it looks like a doctor's room and so on. Who's the main architect of what's going on? Jesus. Most people don't realize that. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when this thing started to burst in my head and I began to recognize it, I said, man, I didn't realize I could have received so much more from God. Look at it again. As minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, because what they had on earth was a type of it, physical tabernacle, but the true, the real thing is in heaven, which the Lord pitched and not man. The one in heaven is the real thing. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. All priests, especially the high priest, are supposed to be able to offer offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people. Well, guess what? Jesus is doing that on behalf of us right now. Most people don't know it, so they don't receive, they don't appreciate it. I'm telling you, if you're one of those persons struggling, trying to get healing, you need to learn this thing quick. It is not that God is holding anything back from you. You're the one preventing yourself from receiving. All right? Let's pick it up again in verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. On earth, they used to offer gifts. But what happened? After a while, they died. They don't live forever. So you have to get another one. He's not unhurt. He's living forever. He's constantly doing the job. No break. Most people don't realize that. Who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. They were doing these things as an example of how it is supposed to be in heaven. Could they do the best job? No, because what they have was physical, unhurt. Can he do the best job? Yes, you better believe he can. He's a spirit being, living forever. Who serve the people, the priest, now the regular priest on earth, was a shadow or an example of things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for what God said to him. See that you make it according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. When he went up into the mountain, God showed him a picture and said, hey, take a look at this. I want you, when you go back down, to make one like this. It's going to be made out of material things, but he wanted to look just like this. Jesus is right there in the real thing now, doing just like the ministers used to do. Did they get healed? You better believe they got healed. Big time. Under the whole covenant. Now, if they can get it under the whole covenant and we're under better covenant, why can't we today? See, we've been fooled by the enemy and a lot of people don't realize it. I'm telling you, we need to know what Jesus is doing today, because when you understand this, then you can talk to him. All right, let's take it a step further. Let's see, where am I? Now had he obtained a more excellent ministry. That's verse 6. Now had he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. The ministry that Jesus have now is far superior to the one that the Israelites had. The Gentiles, they didn't have nothing. The Israelites, they were kind of proud because they had a lot more than the heathen, the unbelievers. But we now in the church of God have a whole lot more than them. I want us to make sure we understand this, ladies and gentlemen. We have a better covenant, and we need to act like it and talk like it and walk like it, and you better believe you will see the manifestation. Let's press on. We got a lot of more work to do. In Leviticus, the 13th chapter, let's go back and find out some of the things that the priest used to do. Leviticus chapter 13. Because the priest had a lot of jobs to do. And guess what? Who is the priest today? Jesus. Jesus. Leviticus, the 13th chapter, says... And it's a long chapter too. The Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 1, and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. In other words, you bring him to the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the air in the plague is turned white, the plague inside the deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So nowadays we go to doctors. We don't go to the priests. Most people go to the doctors. They kind of miss out on what God had in store for us. If the bright spot, verse 4, is white in the skin of the flesh, or in the sight of not deeper than the skin, and it's not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up, shall the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him again, and so on. The point is this: he stay isolated for 7 days, and they come back and evaluate again. Now, why is the priest doing all these things? Remember, what do we do nowadays? We go to the doctor. We go to the hospital. We go to the clinic. Now, I'm not knocking that, but what I am saying to you is that God had a much superior system, and people didn't realize it. Because the priests didn't use no chemicals, and they could get rid of all these diseases. So I want you to notice now that the one of the job of the priest is to evaluate the people and see whether or not they're in good health and so on. Well, guess what Jesus is doing today? He's evaluating us to see whether or not we're in good health and so on. I'll tell you something, when I started to grasp this, I got so excited, because I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to him with every little thing that is out of whack and remind him, Father, you are the priest. Lord, you're my Savior. You're the priest. Help me get rid of this thing. Take care of it for me in Jesus' name. So I want you to begin to understand that. Look at Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. There's a lot more here, but I want us to go to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, because I don't want us to miss the idea that Jesus is the priest today, and the priest have a job. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to be the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, the shepherd, again, is the overseer, the minister. They're supposed to be feeding the people. They're not doing it. That's why you see so much confusion in the churches today. Look at verse 3. You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the sheep, the flock. What is the equivalent? You take the tithes and offering, and you don't give them no quality sermon. You don't give them no quality message. The advice is poor. You're not helping them. That's what they were doing then, and to a great extent being done today. Look at verse 4. Very, very important. The disease have you not strengthened. There are people in the church who need healing. You know, I tell you something. I'll take a lot of flack because I'm telling people, anybody who is associated with this ministry and is serious about getting rid of whatever the problem is, I will pray until it's my last breath and work with you and fast with you and teach you to search it out to make sure you get delivered from whatever it is. Now, I know people have told me, you're too concerned about this. You got one lady told us some years ago, you got to die of something anyway. Well, she found out that later that same day that the doctors were telling her, well, you know something? The disease that you have, you might not live too long. Oh, man, she requests prayer so quick. Did we pray? Yes, we did. Did she recover? Yes, she recovered. What I am saying to you, a lot of folks don't understand these things. Sometimes people get cocky and arrogant. They don't realize what is available. I'm telling you. The Lord says he's not pleased with the shepherd that is not healing the flock. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled over them. With force and cruelty, they rule over the people. Take their stuff and don't take care of them. He said he is angry with the shepherd that do that. Jesus never changed. If he is a shepherd and he expect the physical shepherd to do that, how much more do you think he's more willing to take care of you and your situation? We need to understand this. Don't let the enemy talk you out of it and tell you that it's not for you, or you wait until Jesus comes. No, we need it now in this life. He is the shepherd that heals. There's a special job that only the high priest can do. Did you notice that? We have priests. You remember Melchizedek in Hebrews, the 7th chapter? The same thing you read about in Genesis chapter, was it 14 or 15? Let me turn to it quickly. But it's paraphrased in Hebrews chapter 7. So I want you to notice now, because Abram rescued that. So Melchizedek in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 14, the king of Sodom, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought, verse 18, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham. So he met Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithe of all. Notice that now. He was right there. Jesus was on earth before he came as a man. I want us to understand that. All right, now look at verse of Leviticus chapter 16. Because there's one thing only the high priest can do. Only the high priest can do this one thing. You got other priests, that's true. But they couldn't do it, only the high priest. Notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. So they complained games and God just took take them out. This is serious business. Verse 2. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he comes not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and that he die not. He said, tell him, don't come anytime he feel like it. He must come at a special time, because he's going to go into the Holy of Holies, which represents God's courtroom. He's going there, and he's going to perform certain tasks. Only person can do that is the high priest. Guess what? Only person can do that today is the high priest. That's Jesus. And he's going into the throne of grace for you and for me. And he's going to take care of things. Verse 3 says, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock of a sin offering and a ram and a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen garment, and then he go do all these things. You can read the rest in your own time. The point is this: only the high priest can do it. Now, there is tradition that they would tie a rope on the high priest. He had bells on the bottom of his, the gown he wear, so that when he moved, the bells would ring. If after a while you don't hear that bell moving, they assume that something is wrong. No, they can't go inside there because they will die. So they pull the rope and pull him out. Because if he died in there and they run in there, they're going to die too. Now what caused him to die? He may not be in proper standing. So that was why they had the rope on him and so on. Now that's tradition. The bottom line though is that he says, make it clear, don't come at all time, only at that time. And if he's in good standing, then you know he's going to perform his job and so on. You get the idea? Who's doing this? The high priest. Nobody else can do it. Who can go before the throne of grace and talk to God on your behalf? Nobody else but the high priest. Who is he? Jesus. All right, let's press on some more. I want us to make sure we understand this thing, ladies and gentlemen. Because what I am saying is that Jesus is taking our anxiety, whatever challenges that we have, whatever fears and doubts, our troubles, he's going to take them to the Father for us on our behalf. And he boldly embrace the things of God and do these things for us. I want us to make sure we understand that. And so that is how we have access to these things. Hebrews chapter 7, clarifies this so you begin to understand how it is supposed to work. Because I'm saying to you, he's doing that today on our behalf. Keep that in mind. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter and verse 24, it says, this man, because he continue forever, continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Who is this man who continues forever? Jesus. And so his priesthood doesn't change. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So anybody who come to God by him is able to save them, seeing he lives forever to make intercession for them. He's constantly making intercession for us, even when we mess up. He's constantly doing these things for us. I want you to understand that. That's part of what he does today. Today, he does that today. Continue a little further. Because he's an advocate for us. You know what an advocate is, right? Somebody who's talking on your behalf. Putting a good word for you. All right? He's constantly doing that. I am saying to you, he is involved in detail in every aspect of our life, those who are Christians, and our daily relationship with God. He is constantly there talking on our behalf. And so he is constantly representing us. Now, in the presence of the God, guess who go up there and constantly run him out and tell stories on us sometimes? Satan the devil. Yes, he still goes. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. What do you think he do? He run and go to God and say, see that boy you save? You see that lady you save? You see that youngster? They're not any good. And sometimes he make up lies. Sometimes he tell the truth. Sometimes we mess up. We don't have to tell no lies. He just tell the truth and we are in bad standing. But what I am trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that he is constantly doing these things on our behalf. Are you with me now, ladies and gentlemen? And so he goes in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, I want us to understand that God is, you know, he is the judge of all the earth. Look at Hebrews. Make it a little lower.
No, all right, stretch out. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. In Genesis chapter 18, I want us to see something here. Genesis chapter 18. You remember when the Lord came and he was talking to Abraham and he's getting ready to go to Sodom and he's going to blow the place up? And he says, you know, you're not going to hide anything from Abraham because Abraham is a good person, so to speak. He said, you're not going to hide anything from Abraham. And Abraham said, man, look what's going to happen. These people, they're all of them going to die. My cousin Lot is down there. My nephew, rather, Lot is down there. And so Abraham started to negotiate with the Lord. And he's saying to the Lord, hey, if let me he said turn to if all right let's pick it up in verse I know him that he will command his children at verse 19 of Genesis 18 in the way of the Lord. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and the sin is grievous, that's why he's going down there, he's going to check things out himself. Verse 21, I will go down and see whether they have done according to the information that I've received. So the men turned their faces towards Sodom, that's Adam, that's the Lord and the angel. Notice that now. Even today, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, come and look. You wonder why I keep saying make sure your place stay clean at night? Because he don't like it when it's like when it messed up. So he come and he search, he look and observe. He just don't rely on the angels alone. He comes sometimes and come look for himself. And so verse 23 says, and Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's asking Jesus. Perhaps there are 50 within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there? Then, and he says, be far from you to do such a thing after that manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's saying to Jesus, hey, you're the judge of all the earth. You're going to do right. You're not going to kill the righteous with the wicked. And of course, he couldn't find nobody that was righteous there. But Abraham tried. But the point I'm making here is that Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And so he's continuing on that office today. He's also a commander of the host of all the angels on earth. Let's look at Joshua chapter 5 quickly. The book of Joshua, the 5th chapter. I want us to begin to see this quickly. I know time is going, so I want to press through and get some more information. Joshua chapter 5, starting with verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over him which had his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And verse 14, and the man answered and said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. He said, I'm the captain of the host. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said unto him, what said my Lord unto his servant? Because he realized, this is Jesus. He's the commander of the host. He had a sword. And Joshua recognized, man, that's Jesus. He didn't call him Jesus at that time. They call him eternal. But the point is that he is commander of the host. What am I conveying to you? He's not only judge of all the earth, but he's commander of all the angels. All right? Let's press on. We got more ground to cover. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and folks, I might go over a little, but I want to make sure you get this whole thing in one sitting, because this is solid information. I want you to understand the magnitude of what Jesus is doing to me. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but heavenly things themselves
with better sacrifices. They had set up a tabernacle, and he says it's going to look just like it is in heaven. They're purified. We're purified with bulls and goats and blood and stuff like that. But in heaven with better things. But the point is that it is done. I want you to understand that. That's the key I'm trying to get you to understand. For Christ, verse 24, is not entered into the holy place made with hands. What did the high priest used to do? Going there with what? Blood. A bowl with blood. No, he's going there with his own blood in heaven. But Christ is not entering the holy place made with hands. That was a pattern for that time. But unto the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is going into heaven now for us. Ladies and gentlemen, all right? Let's take it a step further because we need to cover more ground. He's advocating for us. He's our shepherd. And again, as I pointed out, he's our high priest. Well, what does the priest do? The priest intercedes on behalf of the people. He represents God to man. Or I should say, he intercedes on behalf of, you know, man to, you know, before God. Entreat God, in other words, show them mercy and things like that, all right? Now, he is also an intercessor. He pleads our cause before God. Sometimes we don't even get a chance to answer. You ever wonder why sometimes God just do stuff spontaneously? What happened? Jesus already intervened on your behalf. Yes, sometimes you don't even get a chance to pray, and he can go ahead and take care of it for you. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, it documents it right here at verse 1. My little children, these things I'm writing unto you. So he's written this so that you can read it, that you do not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you mess up, you have somebody who's looking out already for you. His name is Jesus. He's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. It's a fancy word that means deposit or down payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he is now a deposit for us. So that means the bill is going to be paid. He's paying down on our behalf. So we can then have access to Jesus, access to the Father. All right? So he continues to point out the work of the cross. Remember, I went to the cross for them. Because Satan the devil is... he's busy. You probably don't realize it. He's busy, constantly accusing you, talking about you, and every little thing you do wrong. I remember my driver's license expired once, and I asked one of my sons to take me to the driver's license place. I didn't realize it until the night when it was getting ready to expire. Well, the next day I couldn't drive. But did I drive down there? No. I asked one of my sons to drive me there. And so, gentlemen, he said, what are you doing? Going to wing it? I said, no, I'm not going to. Why is that? Because them demons, they watch what you're doing. You think that just the one time you make that mistake and he get you. So, therefore, I don't do it at all. He's constantly looking out on our behalf, ladies and gentlemen. And so, what I am trying to explain to you is that Jesus is constantly working things out on our behalf. He points to the work on the cross for us on the basis of our amendment. And he is the righteousness. He stands in the gap for us. We don't answer to God for ourselves. Jesus does it for you. We don't make amends for ourselves before a holy judge. Jesus already has. The enemy is our great accuser, constantly pointing out how things are. Go back and read Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7, especially verses 5 through 7, and you begin to see that Jesus clean us up. Even when we mess up big time, Bible said that Joshua had soiled clothes, it was messy. Well, Jesus said, you know, give him some clean ones. And then he tell him, if you walk with me and do what I say, I'm going to make you sit with these angels. What does that mean? He make, when you speak your word, they come to pass. Yes, he make them come to pass. You know, a lot of people say, let's pray about this. Let's pray that God will bless us. We don't have to pray for that. If you do what he says, there's automatically a blessing coming with it. All right, so let's take it a step further. He's our great defender, constantly fighting on our behalf. And he is freely granting us these things. What else does he do? Because we see again, he's an intercessor. He's the shepherd and advocate and so on. He is preparing. Almost everybody understands this, but I want you to understand that Jesus is preparing our hearts for the troubled times ahead. Believe, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter. The book of John, the 14th chapter. This is the last part of it, but I want us to make sure we understand this, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter 14. Because he's preparing a place for you and I. And he's going to come back, and what his Bible says, he's going to receive us unto himself. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What does that mean? It means there is a lot of different positions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't you hear what he said he's doing? He's preparing a place in the government of God for you. He's preparing places for us. In 4 years, we have had 6 congregations develop in Kenya. 4 years. That's an average of 1 every year. 4 years. And the school is growing. We're doing more. We're going to do more. But I want you to understand that Jesus is the one who is making all this possible. He's leading the way. And he's preparing a place for you and I. We're going to talk more about these things, about what he's doing. But I just want to touch your appetite to let you know, because too many people have this idea that things are, well, you know, we're not even sure how they ought to be. And I'm telling you, we do know. Jesus has not left us but orphans. He's still our shepherd. He has not left us without any lawyer. He's our advocate, constantly pointing out the devil. And notice the way he did it, by the way, in one occasion. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. Just drive away the devil, just like that. And so what I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus is alive today. He's constantly going forward, looking to see how he can assist us and do much, much more for us. I'm going to talk more about this because I want you all to receive from him. I want you to receive the things that he has for you. Anyway, I'm out of time now, so we'll see you in the next lesson.